What a perfect song to lead us into talking about God the Father. Isn't that right? I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. That's Acts chapter 17. We're going to pick up in verse 22 in just a minute. And while you're turning there, let me just say how excited and thankful I am to be here to open up God's Word with you tonight. It's always a privilege to do that. Had the privilege the last several years of doing that in Turkey. The setup was a little bit different. We were just a handful of four or five people gathering each Lord's Day, not a big group. We didn't meet in a church building. We met in our living room, and I didn't stand behind a pulpit, but I got to teach from my very comfortable rocking chair. And probably wouldn't work here, Bert, but not a bad idea. So setup's a little bit different, but God's Word is the same. The Word of God to us is the same. We can praise Him for that. So let's read in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed His offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have given us Your Word so that we may know You. And we ask tonight that You would give us ears to hear. And give us hearts to worship, and give us wills to obey. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. How well do you understand Christianity? How well do you get it? Now, I realize this is kind of a silly question on a Sunday night crowd. Most likely you've been Christians for a good while now. You know the stories, you know the answers, I'm sure of it. But still, life is often full of doubts. Full of disappointments, it's full of afflictions, it's full of temptations, it's full of sins. And when these things hit, they have a way of shaking us. We need to make sure we understand our faith well, which is one of the reasons why we're doing this series on the Baptist Faith and Message. And in his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer says this: "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of God, of being God's child, and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." So if this is the case, and I'm not particularly in the habit of disagreeing with J.I. Packer, then we need to make sure we understand and delight in the fact that God is our Father. And so we need to make sure we understand what it means that God is Father. So let's begin with, how does the Baptist Faith and Message speak of God the Father? And so we'll put it up here on the screen. So God as Father reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of His grace. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and he is fatherly in his attitude toward all men. So this is how the Baptist Faith and Message defines or describes the fatherhood of God, God as Father. And we can kind of divide this up, just kind of break it down a little bit. In the first sentence there, we see the Father's providence. And then the second one, we see the Father's attributes. And this is kind of in summary form. There are more attributes of God that we could go into. But in summary form, we see that there in the second sentence. And then the last, the bottom two sentences, we see kind of the fatherliness of God. And what I really want to focus in on tonight is the Father's adoption of us, those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the difficulty of teaching from a confession of faith is that the confession itself or the article itself is a very condensed version, right? We have, it's taken a whole lot of Bible and it's putting it down into four sentences, okay? So that's the difficulty, but we don't have time to jump around through the entire Bible and trace every one of these ideas. So what I've done, we selected Acts 17, the passage we just read, is kind of representative. And so what we're going to do, we're going to work our way through Acts chapter 17. I think it's helpful because it either explicitly or at least hints at all of these things: providence, attributes, adoption. Either explicitly says those or it hints at it. So what we're going to see as we go through is all of these ideas are kind of bunched up and intertwined with one another. Unfortunately, they're not neatly separated for us. So we're going to see it all as it comes as we work through the passage. And then we'll kind of zoom out, summary form, kind of summarize the significance of these ideas for thinking about knowing and relating to God the Father. Sound good? So, first couple of verses give us some context. Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you.'" Paul is in Athens. He's waiting for his co-laborers to get there. He is provoked by the idolatry of the city. Everywhere he looks, idols, 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 and he is provoked. Rather than his normal method of operation, he going to the synagogues and preaching, he goes to the marketplace where the people there, they don't do anything else other than tell new things and hear new things. And so he goes to this place, and he stands there at Mars Hill, and he declares to them the truth about God. Now, if this particular passage was just the primary focus of what we're doing tonight, there's a lot more we could say about it. We could go into, you know, what was Paul trying to do in that city? Why did he call them religious? Why did he say they worship the unknown God? What is his approach? You know, quoting their own pagan poets, what does that approach mean for evangelism and missions? But tonight, what I want us to focus in on, what does this passage teach us about God the Father? And he says, "This I proclaim to you." And he's going to proclaim who this one true God is. And the first thing, there's four things in this passage, at least, that Paul reveals to us about the Father. And the first one is that he is creator. Verse 24, "This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth." And how did he create the world? You can ask my son Hudson, he'll tell you from the catechism: by his word. So we see the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, working in creation. God the Father, he created the whole world. He created the mountains and he created the seas and the far-flung planets and the lions and the bald eagle and the grasshopper. He created it all. Everything that fills the earth, God made. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and there were oceans. He spoke and he set the world spinning at 1,000 miles an hour and it started making laps around the sun. Are you seeing the power of God here? By his word, he put everything into existence. He is the Father and he is our creator. In this fact, we see his providence and we see his attributes. We see the fact that he willed a world to exist. And then he brought it about. What power it is to create everything that you could see. Everything from nothing. By his words. What power that is. What knowledge it is to intricately design a world. With all of its systems, with all of its processes. to put it all together. And then what wisdom. He's all-knowing. He can do all that. He's all-wise. What wisdom it is that he could take all these systems and all these processes and he could put it together toward good ends. It's not just that he could do it, but there's an end goal to it. And he puts it towards good ends. For example, if you reach back in your mind's file to somewhere, I don't know, maybe elementary school, photosynthesis is one of those processes that God put into the world. So this is where sunlight comes down to plants, and plants take that sunlight and they convert it to energy for their own growth. And then as a byproduct, the waste goes out and it's oxygen, right? And what do humans need to survive? We need to breathe in oxygen. And so what we have is this really amazing process that God has designed the world for. And so that light comes down and it ends up, oxygen comes out of the plants, and some guy breathes it in, and then he writes poetry or he writes music. Or while he's breathing in that oxygen, he invents the internet or finds a cure for cancer. See, God has created all of these things to work together. And what wisdom it is that they all work together for good ends. This is just one example. God has designed all of it in creation. And so can we cry out with Paul in Romans chapter 11? Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. What power it is that God is the Father's creator. What wisdom, what providence. God the Father, along with the Son and the Spirit's creator. Do you really believe this? We say it. Do you really believe it? If so, it will lead to praise. Every time you see a flower, a flash of lightning, or an ant crawling across the sidewalk, remember, God made that. He made it by his word. When you look out in the night sky and you think of the galaxies that are so far away that even our best telescopes can't see them, remember, God holds all of it together by the word of his power. Think of his providence. Think of his power. Praise him. The Father is creator. Do you really believe it? If so, it will lead to obedience. You see, the Father has creator rights over everything and all of us. You know, so if you make something, you have authority over it. You get to tell it what it is, right? God made us. He has creator rights over us by virtue of being our maker. The Father made the world and everything in it, including you. And so, he has authority over you. You must obey him. Father is creator. We continue on in verse 24. We see not only is he creator, he is ruler. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Being Lord of heaven and earth, the Father rules the world. He is Lord. This is important because we often are too quick to give credit to Satan for being in control of this world, and no doubt he is real and he is active. Brothers and sisters, the Father rules this world. This is God's world. God is in his heaven. He does all that he pleases. He is above Satan. He is above every other principality and every other power. The Father is ruler. And again, in this fact, we see his providence. We see his power and the fact of his ruling. All in heaven, all on earth are subject to him. And this is enormous power. I mean, think about all the collective moral agency of humanity, or the collective physical power or mental prowess of all of humanity is all subject to God the Father. We all do his bidding. This is power. God is all powerful. And yet, we also see his wisdom. We also see his love and his rule. Because he rules toward good ends. There is no unrighteousness in the Father. He rules in such a way that all things work together for good. We just sang it. Our sister just sang about that a moment ago. He rules in such a way that all things work together for good for those who love him. Romans 8:28. Our Father is ruler. See down in verse 31 that his rule also includes judgment, and therefore the proper response to the person and the rule of God the Father is to fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. So we tremble in awe at God the Father. A few weeks ago, you saw the devastation that a series of hurricanes wrought in the Caribbean, in Florida, and in Texas. It was awful. You saw the, we're in, down in Tampa in the bay where the seabed was just dry. There was no water there. I think the same thing happened somewhere out in the Caribbean. Hear the word of the Lord. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Isaiah 51. Now he's talking in context there. He's talking about crossing the Red Sea when they were escaping, when the Israelites were escaping Egypt. But I trust you see the power of the Lord, that at the blast of his nostrils he can move the waters of the sea and dry it up. The Father rules the world in his holiness. Therefore, we ought not to be flippant in our relationship with him or in our worship of him. We cannot be flippant. Our response to his rule must be godly fear. So he is creator, he is ruler. We keep on going, verse 25, we see the Father is giver. So the God who made the world, everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So one of the principal things that defines faithful fatherhood for earthly fathers is generosity. Faithful fathers give. Faithful fathers provide. They give their strength to provide for their families. They give good gifts to the children. They give their bodies to protect those in their care. They are others-focused. They're not self-focused. This is true of faithful earthly fathers because this is true of our Heavenly Father, of whom all fathers and families are named, according to Ephesians 3. The Father gives. He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, the Scriptures say. And the Greek word there for everything is everything, right? It's the whole thing. God the Father is the source. He gives. He gives life. Which means that none of you here in this room would exist if God the Father did not give you life. If God the Father had not willed it. He gave you life. He gives you every breath you take. And every time your heart beats, remember that is another gift from God. He gives you everything you need. We see in James 1, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Or one of my favorite passages is in Matthew 7. I'll read from Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. To the one who knocks it will be opened. Of which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I love that passage. We know how to give good gifts to our children. We should try to. How much more would the perfect Father, the one who has no sin, give to his children who ask him? This is our Father's heart. He doesn't give you stones. He doesn't give you a serpent. He is not a harsh Father. He is not a tyrannical taskmaster. He is a loving Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. And even amid the challenges and the sufferings of this present life, and there will be challenges, there will be sufferings. If you have eyes to see, you can find the good gifts from your Father in heaven. And I really think this is one of those key switches we got to make in our minds. Because too often, I think too many of us, we're thinking of God as the harsh Father, as the angry Father, as the tyrannical taskmaster who's making the list for us. I don't do that to my children. And I'm a very sinful Father. How much more is our Father in heaven good to us? We often picture a God who's out to get us, out to find fault with us. And your Father is not out to find fault with you. He loves you and delights to give you life and breath and everything you need. And so we see our Father is ruler, we tremble in awe and revere Him, and we see Him as near and good to us as a Father. We see both that picture, we got to hold that intention. And then, in verse 26, we see that God the Father is controller. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And here I simply want to focus on the Father's providence, the fact that He controls everything. From one man He made all nations, all people groups, all ethnicities He made. He determines where they live. He oversees national borders, the mass migration of peoples. He oversees it all. The languages of the world, the Father is sovereign over those. The governments of the world, the Father is sovereign over those. He reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures. He reigns over the flow of human history. You see, civilizations are under His thumb. The king's heart, Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart, like streams of water in His hand, He turns them wherever He will. The Father is in control over all things. He's control over the great things like the affairs of nations, the migration of peoples, the rise and the fall of civilizations. He's also in control of the individual and personal affairs. And so if God the Father is in control of the nation's allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling, which we see here, that also means He's in control of your allotted period when you're alive. He's also in control of the boundary of your dwelling. God's providential care is personal to us. You are alive now because God the Father wants you to be alive now. You are living in Greenville, South Carolina now because God the Father wants you living in Greenville, South Carolina now. And if you're ever tempted to worry that you're, not just worry, but be really anxious over worrying if you're outside of God's will, that if you're living in the wrong place or doing the wrong job, then I hope you'll just relax a little bit. And remember, your Father's in control. That doesn't necessarily mean that you don't need to make changes, but what it does mean is we can take a deep breath and remember, my Father's in control of the boundary of my dwelling. My Father's in control of my allotted period, and I can trust Him. As our sister sang earlier, we can trust His heart. God's in control of where we are. Had a neat story of this a few weeks ago, about a month or so ago. Went out with Mark and Tammy and our family, went up to Dollywood. We were getting ready to get on. I don't know if you've been there. There's the huge train. And so several hundred people are getting on this train. And we sit down, and Shannon, I'm telling her something. She's like, shh, be quiet. She's like, what is that? And there's these two people speaking Turkish right behind us. And we're like, wow. So I turn around and start speaking Turkish to them. And she looked like she had seen a ghost. And we ended up having this great conversation on the train at Dollywood. It was a young boyfriend and girlfriend, college age, and they were there doing a work and travel program, second summer doing this for the guy. And turned out she was from a city about an hour away from where we lived, and he was from the capital city. And they had this really neat experience with a church there in Pigeon Forge. People, the church would feed them, I don't know, once or twice a week. Guy would take them shopping over in Knoxville, guy from the church. So they had this positive experience with the church. And then the really cool thing is they both go to university back in Turkey in a city where we have teammates. And those teammates are from East Tennessee, where they're doing their work and travel. And there's a public church there. And so I told him to go say hello to my friend Orhan at the church. And I told him about my friends from Tennessee that live there and exchanged numbers with them. God's providence on display. That of all the trains we could have gotten on with the kids that day at Dollywood, we got on that one and sat in that seat in front of those people that are going to that city with that church. This is God's providence. He controls it all. I think it's helpful to remember that the Father's providence is not just for the big things in life. It's not just for the affairs of nations. It's not just for even the big things in our lives, like our job or our address. It's the little things in life God is in control over. The smallest details of the world, like where you sit on a train at Dollywood. Sometimes where we lived in Turkey, We could look out and see the Black Sea. And sometimes I would look out and just think about the fact, you know, the whole 3/4 of the world's covered by water. And we can't see a thing of what's going on below there unless we dive down with a mask, right? There's so much going on over the majority of the world that we don't see down there with little animals, little fish. I mean, the tiniest plankton that the whales eat, God's in control of them. The tiniest things. I remember as a child, I would lay down in the floor in my bedroom, and I would look up at the little dust particles. That, you know, the ones you can only see when the sunlight comes in the window at the right angle and hits them just so. And I would just marvel at all the directions that they would go. The tiniest dust particles, they're all within God's control. We were at a conference a few years ago, and the pastor at the conference talked about pouring a Diet Coke and sitting there and looking at the bubbles and worshiping, because he was thinking about the fact that all the bubbles are within God's control. I know that sounds kind of silly maybe, but think about it. In the entire planet, there is not one rogue fizzy bubble. Not one. And in this world of terror, economic crisis, abuse, death, sickness, isn't the doctrine of God's providence entirely comforting? Remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 10. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Brothers and sisters, trust your Father. He's in control. He loves you, and you are valuable to Him. And so we see God's providence. He controls it all. Let's briefly kind of zoom out and look at His attributes. His power, His knowledge, His love, His wisdom, kind of in summary form. God the Father is all-powerful. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And the two overarching ideas when we're talking about God's power are these. First is that He does all that He pleases. Psalm 115, God is in the heaven, He does all that He pleases. Job 23:13, what He desires, that He does. If the Father wants to do something, He does it. His power is, it's efficacious, which means that whatever He means to do, whatever, it always achieves its purpose. He always does it. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Proverbs 21. And the second idea is that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. If creating the world by speaking is not too hard, nothing is too hard for God. And we see this when barren Sarah is, when the Lord promises her a child in Genesis, I think it's chapter 18. And what does He say? He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Or in a very similar type of situation, when the Virgin Mary, the angel comes to her and promises her a son, what does He say? Nothing is impossible with God. So God's power, it always accomplishes what He wants. He does whatever He pleases, and nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing can thwart the Father's will. The Father is all-knowing. No knowledge is hidden from God the Father. He knows the past, He knows the present, He knows the future. He is never stumped. There is nothing that He does not know. And we see this in 1 John chapter 3. God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. He is all-knowing. The Father is all-wise. Now, wisdom is related to knowledge, but it's different. One commentator put it this way, that wisdom is the right ordering of knowledge. It's the right ordering and understanding of knowledge. Or I like the old quip that knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom's knowing not to put it in the fruit salad. I think that's a good way to think about it. Or if we could go further, wisdom is putting right knowledge together with right action. It's the skill in godly living. And the Father has perfect and complete knowledge, and He always acts in according to that perfect and complete knowledge with perfect righteousness. He is all wise, for He is all holy. And then lastly, the Father is all loving. 1 John 4:8 is very clear here. God is love. God is essentially and eternally loving. It's his nature. If he were not loving, he would not be God, right? This fact, it really can't be removed from our understanding of God as Trinity. And if I could just kind of go grammar nerd for just a minute, the reason for that is that love requires a direct object. You got to have something or someone to love, right? And so this is what differentiates the one true God, the triune God, from the Islamic concept of God, because in Islam, it's this radical Unitarian God. So before creation, there was nothing else to love. But our God, we know he is love essentially and eternally from eternity past, before creation, because even before he created the first thing, the Father loved the Son and the Spirit. The Son loved the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit loved the Father and the Son. God is all-loving because he is Trinity. And the Father, because he has eternally loved the Son and the Spirit, is all-loving. And his love has overflown into creation. His love made the world, and his love redeemed the world. John 3:16, in this way, God loved the world. He sent his only Son. It was because of his love. It's tied to our redemption, salvation. No love, no Jesus comes. No sending Jesus. No sending Jesus, no salvation for us. Praise God, our Father abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. We see that all throughout the Scriptures. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. So what I want you to see now is that we have this great picture of our great God, right? He is providentially controlling everything in the world. He created it all from nothing by his words. He has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, all love. We tremble before this God for his greatness and his holiness. It's just too much for us. This is what we've been building up to. Just a great picture of a great God. And then the last part, we're just going to add one more mind-boggling thing on top of that. And that is the fact that he adopts us as his children. Paul hints at it in verses 29 and 31, where he talks about we are his offspring. And then he talks about calling all people to repentance. We're made in his image. The Baptist Faith and Message talks about God's fatherly attitude towards all men. And so we see his general benevolence. He sends rain on the ungodly as well as the godly, right? But Paul talks about calling us to repentance at the end of verse 30. And we know from elsewhere in the Bible that this is how God becomes, to quote the article here, Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We repent. And so if you will just turn with me very quickly to Romans chapter 8. We'll see this very clearly. Romans chapter 8, we'll pick up in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The great God, the great Father, holy and powerful and wise, the Father, the God who makes the clouds rise at the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. The God who raises up empires and casts down nations. The God who is on his holy mountain. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That God, that Father, has made you his child in Jesus Christ. That is a mind-boggling thing. I know my own heart. I know my own sin. Yet, I know my Father loves me and accepts me, and approves of me in Christ. So if you are believing and trusting in Christ, that he is Lord, that he died for the forgiveness of your sins, that the Father raised him from the dead, then God the Father, is your Father. Jesus is your older brother. You are a co-heir with Jesus the Messiah. You will inherit the world from your Father with Jesus. You have all the rights and privileges of being a son of God. Your Father will protect you, lead you, and provide for you in everything. You are in Christ and Christ is in God. You have everything you need coming down to you from the Father of lights. God is your Father. I cannot think of anything greater or more encouraging or more comforting than that. So if you're in affliction, run to your Father. If you're in sin, run to your Father. Whatever you find yourself in, run to your Father. He is your Father, and He is good. Let's pray.